Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Today is the third and final part in a short series on the brotherhood of David and Jonathan and the example they provide for us to follow in our own relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, just by way of review, the first week, we looked at a story from Jonathan's life which gave us some insight into who Jonathan is, and it helped us to understand why these two, David and Jonathan, became such close friends and brothers. They both had this tremendous faith in the Lord which gave them great courage in the face of impossible odds. Jonathan and his armor bearer, convinced that the Lord was with them, they attacked a whole Philistine army encampment, just the two of them. They were at a big disadvantage in every possible way. Their enemy had the higher ground, better armor and weapons, and they grossly outnumbered Jonathan and his armor bearer. But these two men, with this unquenchable faith in the Lord, put the whole Philistine army on the run, and God brought a great victory for Israel through them that day. The second week, David and Jonathan met for the first time on that famous day when David fought and killed the huge Philistine warrior Goliath. David was outmatched by Goliath in every way. Goliath was bigger, stronger, more experienced, had much better armor and weapons. By the tail of the tape, David didn't stand a chance against this hulking man. But David was convinced that the Lord would give him the victory because it was really God's fight rather than his. And God did indeed give David and Israel a great victory over the Philistines that day. Well, watching David fight Goliath, Jonathan knew he had found someone with a heart like his own. 1 Samuel 18:1 says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." What a beautiful description. David and Jonathan were as close as two friends could be. They were brothers in the Lord who loved one another deeply. Well, David immediately became a national hero in Israel after killing the Philistine champion Goliath. Saul the king made David a commander in the army, and God gave David and his men one victory after another over the Philistines. I mean, they were unstoppable. David's popularity with the people of Israel soared. But the more popular he became with the people, the more jealous Saul became of him. Saul's jealousy grew to this murderous hatred of David. Saul tried to get him killed again and again by sending him on these insanely dangerous military missions. David was successful every time. Failing that, then, Saul tried to kill David directly, attempting to impale him with his spear. David narrowly escaped. He fled the palace and went into hiding. David and Jonathan were forced to go their separate ways because of Saul's hatred of David. David is now a fugitive of the state while Jonathan continues to serve his father as a commander in the army. Saul is relentless in his pursuit of David. He has become obsessed with finding and killing David. David has to keep moving from place to place in the wilderness areas of Israel between the Philistine border on the west and the Dead Sea on the east. And we pick up the story now in the middle of 1 Samuel chapter 23. So if you have your Bible, flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 23. We're about the middle of the way through that chapter as we take a look at this story. Verse 14. It says, "And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hands. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh." Now, there's a couple of things that I want us to take note of before we get any further into the story. And the first is, I want us to see the relentless pursuit of David by Saul. It says, "Saul sought him every day," in verse 14. that kind of relentless day after day pressure wears on your psyche and beats you down. And that's what is happening to David. Second, note the last half of that same sentence where it says, but God did not give him into his hands. So although King Saul had 3,000 of his best men, along with countless spies and backstabbers scattered throughout the region, all hunting for David, God has prevented Saul from capturing him. Now, although David is well aware of Saul's desire to kill him, and even though living like a hunted animal has become his regular existence, on this particular occasion, when he hears that Saul and his men have again come out into the wilderness near where David is hiding, he starts losing it. Fear and discouragement begin to take over in David's life. And you know, life is like that, isn't it? I mean, we can be amazingly strong and courageous, filled with faith, facing unbelievable challenges, fighting through them again and again, but then all of a sudden, it gets to us. It's like someone has knifed all of our tires while we weren't looking, and there we sit with flat tires all around. No faith, no courage, no strength, no confidence. Nothing is certain anymore except our own certain demise. You ever have a time like that? I have. I remember, and I know I've probably shared this story with some of you before, but for the benefit of those who have not heard the story, I'm going to share it again. And I've only got so many stories. You know, I have one small life with just a few stories, and I have to repeat them once in a while. When Sharon and I first got married, we were struggling a great deal financially. I mean, we were barely making it month to month, paying our bills. Sharon had a job that didn't pay very much. I was still going to college full-time, and I was holding down a part-time job. Things got especially bad one time where we didn't have any food in the house, the rent was due, and our bank account was empty. I wasn't sure how we were going to make it through the next day, much less the next week or the next month. Well, that night, as I was contemplating my frightening, horrible fate, the great provider of my family failing, that night before going to bed, I reached for the dental floss and I pulled it out. And all that was left was a little 2-inch piece. Just like. And that was it. I mean, I had reached my breaking point. I couldn't take it anymore. I said to Sharon, we don't have any money. We don't have any food. We don't have any dental floss. We're going to die. She and I still laugh about that. But have you ever had a day like that in your life when you pull out the dental floss and there's only 2 inches left? That's it. I mean, you're finished. You're tying your shoes and your shoestring breaks at the wrong moment in your life. And your sanity begins to slip away. That's where David's at. Verse 16 says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. So just at the point where David felt the most defeated, his trusted brother in the Lord, Jonathan, he shows up to strengthen his hand in God. The Lord is the center of our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. He is our power source. He's our guidance system. He's our source for peace and joy. He's our place of calm in the middle of a storm. He is the one who can give us what no one else can give. A true brother or sister in the Lord understands that. and knows that the most vital thing that they can do to help us is to find our strength in God again, to help us get our grip on God again, to help us find that place of peace with the Lord again. See, some people will encourage your faithlessness. They're like Job's wife. They just tell you, curse God and die. Rather than helping you find your strength in the Lord, they encourage you to blame God for your troubles, to give up on the Lord, to give up on the call of God in your life, to give up on your commitments, to take the easy way out. Some people will sympathize with you in your complaint and misery and fear, but they don't go any further. They will cry in their beer with you, so to speak, but they don't walk with you through it and to the Lord. They don't bring you back to the Lord. They don't help you find your strength in God again. Neither of those kinds of friends are very valuable when you really need it. How do we strengthen someone in the Lord? How do we help them find their strength in God again? Well, it's accomplished differently with different people and in different situations. It's not always the same exact particular answer in the details. It takes the wisdom of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know the best way to help your brother or sister. Generally, it's done with a gentle hand, carefully, wisely maneuvering them back to a place of faith in the Lord, listening and sharing carefully chosen words in prayer. Let's look at how Jonathan does it with David. First, it's not mentioned in the story, but we can assume that Jonathan has been praying for David. Praying for one another is a given. We're told all over in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, to pray for one another. In his letters, Paul, he was always asking the people to pray for him. Pray for me, pray for us, pray for me, pray for us. He was always saying that, and then he was always telling them, I've been praying for you, I've been praying for you, I pray for you. If you read his letters, you see this repeatedly. Pray for me, I'm praying for you. Pray for me, I'm praying for you. Pray for each other. Next, Jonathan understands David. He gets it. And this enables Jonathan then to speak the right words to do the most good for David. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Why does Jonathan understand David so well, making him able to help David so effectively? Everything that has made these two such close brothers is involved in that. They share a like faith in the Lord. They share a common passion and mission. But there's something else, too. Jonathan is a careful observer and listener. We need to not be so quick to share our opinions about things and instead work at really seeing and hearing others. Jonathan observed and listened to David. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. These good words and apt answers can only be given if we're listening first. Jonathan said to David, don't fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. Jonathan encourages David, reassuring him about the thing David fears most in that moment. My father is not going to find you. David's convinced that Saul's going to find him and kill him. And the first thing Jonathan says is, my father Saul is not going to find you. He's not going to kill you. Jonathan reminds David that the Lord has kept David safe from Saul all of this time, and the Lord is going to continue to keep David safe from Saul. Jonathan said to David, you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. So he helps David remember who he is and the purpose and call that God has on his life. When we lose sight of who we are, of whose we are, and why we're here, we're in big trouble. Because we've lost our centering and our motivation for life itself. Jonathan reminds David that he is going to be the king. God has chosen David and called him to this, anointed him for this purpose. He goes, this is what you're called to, this is your purpose, and God is going to make it happen. He reassures David of the trust between them, of their unity and commitment to each other. When our fears run away with us, one of the things that can happen is we can become paranoid. And we start to doubt even the things that we were once most confident about. In this case, the trust that David has in Jonathan. Jonathan is his most trusted friend, but all of a sudden, even David's trust in Jonathan is beginning to be shaken. And Jonathan reassures David that he can trust him. Jonathan is not going to betray him. They are still on the same side. They are still united with one another in purpose. Jonathan reassures David of his own commitment to the will of the Lord concerning their lives. He says, I shall be next to you, or I shall be second to you. Jonathan's willingness to step aside and give David the throne is one of the most amazing displays of submission to the will of God in all of the Bible. There's no jealousy, no ill will, no bitterness, no resentment, no competition here. Jonathan is fully committed to the idea that David is to be the next king of Israel rather than himself. We need to have that same kind of attitude toward each other. We need to be so committed to the single purpose of serving and glorifying the Lord that we're not concerned with who carries out which role, but that we each are carrying out the particular role the Lord has called each of us to. I mean, that's how the body of Christ is supposed to be, right? Over in Romans chapter 12, for example, Paul is writing there, and I know this is a familiar scripture to many of you, but he says in 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Jonathan exemplifies the kind of humble servant attitude that we are to have toward each other. It says, David remained at Horesh and Jonathan went home. The thing I want us to notice about this is the situation didn't immediately change for David. He will remain a fugitive, hiding from Saul for a considerable time to come. But this encounter with Jonathan has strengthened him to face the reality of his life again. This encounter with Jonathan has strengthened him to face the reality of his life again. We can't change each other's lives. We can't make the bad stuff go away for each other. But we can help each other find strength in the Lord. We can speak words of encouragement to each other. We can help each other remember who we are. We can help each other remember whose we are. We can help each other remember why we're here, what our call and our purpose are. We can reassure each other of our commitment to them, that we can be trusted, that we're still on their side, that we're not trying to get them and ruin them ourselves. And we can take our place in the body of Christ to serve the Lord and one another according to God's will and not our own. See, David and Jonathan, they didn't know it at the time, but this is the last time that they will see each other alive in this life. This little encounter right here that we've just read about. Jonathan is going to die in battle against the Philistines. He and his father Saul will both die on the same day in a crushing defeat that Israel will suffer against the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. Death is an awful reality in this life. Wiser men have said that we should remember that and treat each other with that in mind, meaning this day may be our last, so make it matter. Do you have something between you and another brother or sister? Clear it up while you still have the opportunity. Keep your accounts short with others. Address situations with others as soon as you become aware of it. Don't put it off and let it fester. Deal with it quickly while it's still a relatively small thing, so your relationships with each other can be restored and put back on track. Do you have something that you've intended to say to someone, but you've never get around to saying it? Don't leave it unsaid. You may not have an opportunity again. Let's flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. I'd like to end our story of Jonathan and David by looking at this special poem of lament that David wrote for Saul and Jonathan after he learns of their deaths. It's called The Bow. David ordered that it be taught to all of the people of the nation. The title, The Bow, is probably a reference to Jonathan, who was an expert archer. This poem of lament begins in verse 19. It says, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen." Your glory refers to Saul and Jonathan. They are Israel's glory that he's talking about here. It says, "How the mighty have fallen, the great champions, the mighty warriors of Israel, her heroes, her best, her glory have fallen." This phrase, "how the mighty have fallen," it will be repeated several times in the poem, and it functions like a drumbeat of lament. How the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. "Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult." Gath and Ashkelon are Philistine cities. And David doesn't want the news of the deaths of Saul and Jonathan proclaimed among the Philistines. He doesn't want them to get any pleasure from their deaths. The Philistines should not be encouraged by the loss of these mighty men of Israel. "You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil." The mountain of Gilboa is the place where Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. The mountains of Gilboa are being talked to here. And he tells these mountains of Gilboa, "Let no life-giving dew or rain be upon you ever again, for this is where the lives of Saul and Jonathan were taken." David doesn't mention their deaths directly here. Instead, he refers to Saul's shield, the symbol of his stand upon the mountain against the enemy. Shields in Israel at that time were made of hardened leather, and they were rubbed with oil to preserve them. Saul's shield would no longer be oiled. It has fallen. It has been defiled. 22. from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Jonathan, as I said earlier, was an expert with bow and arrow. Saul was known for his swordsmanship. The bow of Jonathan and the sword of Saul did not turn back. They did not return empty from slaying the enemy. They had been valiant warriors in battle. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Saul and Jonathan were greatly loved by their people of Israel, beloved and lovely. It says they were swifter than eagles and stronger than lions. Eagles and lions were these regal symbols of speed and power and courage. 24, you daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. The daughters of the Philistines are to remain silent back in verse 20. In contrast, the daughters of Israel, they're told to weep over Saul, the great king who had brought them so much good. 25, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. So here's this drumbeat of lament again, how the mighty have fallen. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. The lament, it's now going to turn its attention from King Saul to David's beloved Jonathan, and the poem becomes very personal. In verse 26, it says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. David lays his heart wide open here, showing his intense pain and his grief. It's so personal, and it's so honest, and it's so sacred. It's almost like we're not sure we should be here reading these words. He says, I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. David's heart is shattered with the grief of losing his precious brother, Jonathan. The Hebrew word is translated distressed here. It means to be restricted, locked up, tightly wrapped, constricted, harassed, depressed. David is describing that choking, heavy feeling of grief over the loss of one we love. The love that David and Jonathan had for one another was extraordinary. It was unique. It was sacred. Do you remember what it said about the love that Jonathan and David had for each other when they met? I read it earlier, 1 Samuel 18:1. It said, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And now they have been torn apart through death. Verse 27, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. The weapons of war that he's talking about are Saul and Jonathan. The Lord had used them to save the people of Israel from perishing. Now they have perished. And the poem ends with that final drumbeat again, how the mighty have fallen. Brothers and sisters, rejoice and mourn with one another. Romans 12:15, Paul writes, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Share the weight of your heart with each other. It's a sacred thing when your brother or your sister trusts you enough to share their heart with you. Always treat it as a sacred thing. Well, we've come to the end of our series, and it's my hope and prayer that as we have looked at the story of these men, Jonathan and David, we've learned something about what it means to be brothers and sisters to each other. These are your brothers and sisters. Covenant with them to watch over one another, to protect one another, to fight alongside one another, to fight for one another, to serve and to glorify our King with one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for David and Jonathan and the powerful example that they have set for us of what brothers and sisters in the Lord look like. I ask God that you would draw us close to you, and as we draw closer to you, we draw closer to each other, Lord. And that we do indeed covenant with one another to love and to serve each other. In the name of Christ, amen.